Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you today to our program, The Divine Will in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to have you with us today. Please join me as we say a prayer to invoke the Holy Spirit and the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the gift of life and the gift of your eternal life that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our saving Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he has lived for us all of the mysteries of his own life, death, and resurrection so that we can share them with him even now on earth, uniting our wills to your own divine will, so that what Jesus lived, we can continue to live here on earth as his mystical body, the Church. Heavenly Father, give us the grace of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, so that we can be enlightened as to the meaning of this great gift of new life of Christ that comes through us, to us, and through us as the gift of your most holy will. Thank you, Father, for the gift of holiness in the saints, for the gift of eternal life to which you call all of us and for which you are purifying the souls in purgatory. Help us, dear Lord, to long for the coming of that kingdom where you will be all in all and your divine will then reign perfectly on earth as it does in heaven. Thank you and bless you. Pray for the intercession of the Holy Spirit upon us through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, and Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we begin a new volume in the 36-volume diary of Louisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven, her greatest work written over 40 years under obedience to the Church. Today we begin volume 15. It's a very short volume, covers less than a year of her life from November 1922 through July 1923. So in those short months, Louisa fills another journal, another one of her books, which is now called one of the 36 volumes of her diary. So the division of the volumes is not really according to content. It's simply a matter of when Louisa happened to finish one of the journals that she had, and some were longer than others, depending on what she was able to acquire to use as a journal for her diary. And so Louisa, at this time in her life, is 57 years old. She's born in 1865. This is 1922. So Louisa's roughly 57 years old. She has been learning about the divine will all of her life, but in a more intense way since around volume 11 and 12. So she's still not even halfway through the volumes yet in her own indoctrination, and here she is already at 57 years old. So even Louisa really learns this most intensely, not in her youth, but at a later time in her life, encouraging for many of us who have come to this great gift of knowledge, of life and the will of God, also at a later time in our own lives. So this is volume 15. The first diary entry is dated November 28, 1922. The divine will is seed, means, and crown of everything. Louisa writes, I was praying, fusing all of myself in the most holy will of God and with some doubts in my mind on what my sweet Jesus keeps telling me about this most holy volition. So Louisa, too, has her questions and her doubts, as we all do. It's a journey. It's a process, growing gradually more and more into greater understanding and knowledge, but also greater faith, human faith and trust that this is what God wants us to live and that we will be able to live it by his grace, of course, and by our own willingness to surrender and unite our own wills to his. And he, squeezing me to himself with a light which he threw into my mind, said to me, "My daughter, my will is the beginning, the means, and the end of every virtue. Without the seed of my will, it cannot be given the name of true virtue." So often, of course, Jesus distinguishes virtue from his will because his will is the source of all virtue. As he's saying here, there can be no virtue if it doesn't come from my will. And of course, Jesus, because he possessed the will of God by nature, he has all virtues in himself. So whatever virtue we have in our humanity comes from a share in the virtue of Jesus and from the will of God reigning in Jesus. He goes on to say, "It is like the seed for the plant. After it has sunk its roots into the ground, the deeper they are, the taller the tree becomes, which the seed contains." So the whole tree, it's, you know, if you think about it, nature has so many miracles in itself that in many ways what a miracle is simply nature doing what it's meant to do, so that even when healings happen or other great miracles in nature, that's actually nature returning to the way it was meant to be by God when he gave it to us, when he created it. So he's saying all of the tree is contained in the seed. The seed's a great mystery, isn't it? And yet when it's planted in the earth, sinks its roots into it, the deeper the roots, the higher the tree. Therefore, first there is the seed. This forms the roots. The roots have the strength to make the plant sprout from the ground. And as the roots sink into it, the branches are formed, which keep growing so high as to form a beautiful crown. We even talk about the top of the tree as the crown of the tree. This will form the glory of the tree, which, unloading abundant fruits, will form the benefit and the glory of the one who sowed the seed. So when the tree reaches its full height, its great dimensions, and of course I often think of the redwood trees, a sequoia in California. They grow in two places on earth, California and in China. And of course we have that beautiful Sequoia National Park. I happened to live at one time in my life just a few miles from it, so I could go very often to enjoy the magnificence of those trees, God's creation, that all come from a little seed. It's just so incredible. And that those seeds only burst open and can produce another tree under the pressure of fire. And so when lightning strikes the trees and there's a fire, then the seeds are able to continue to be multiplied and to grow into new trees. It's one of the ways, of course, that nature reproduces itself, sometimes through what seems like a great tragedy to us. The loss of a tree will also produce a new tree. So he says, this tree now that's grown to fullness of stature, like a soul grown into the full stature of Christ, will form the glory, which, unloading abundant fruits, will be to the glory and the benefit of the one who sowed the seed, of the sower of that seed, which, of course, is God. So all of the lives of the saints, all of those in purgatory, all of us on earth, of course, are created as seeds, in a sense, to give glory to God. We receive his life as a seed in baptism. The sanctifying grace that gives us the indwelling of the Trinity is also, in a sense, a seed that has to grow into the fullness of the life that God wants that seed to become and the fruit to it is meant to produce. So he goes on, this is the image of my church. The seed is my will, in which she was born and raised. So the will of God is like the seed of the church. You know, everything really comes from the will of God, if you think about it. Even Jesus in the gospel today from John 6 says, I will not reject anyone who comes to me because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. See, Jesus is only here. He comes to earth and he lives for the will of the Father. That is his whole life. In John's gospel, that is the definition of who Jesus is. He is the perfect fulfillment of the will of the Father. In his own words, I can do nothing on my own. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only fulfill his will. My food is to do the will of the Father, not my will, but yours be done. This is the life of Jesus. So he says, this is also the image, therefore, of the church. This seed of growing into fullness is also an image of the church. And he says, the seed that is planted to produce, to give life to the church, is the will of God in the humanity of Jesus. Now that will of God is in us through all of the gifts of sanctifying grace, the gifts of baptism, all of the divine public revelations and private revelations of the church. The seed of God's will is given to us to be planted in the earth of our soul so it can produce a great fruit. He says, the seed is my will in which the church was conceived and born and raised. However, in order for the tree to grow, it takes time. In order for some trees to give fruit, it takes great time. And in order for some other trees to give fruit, it takes as long as centuries. It's true, you know, some trees are hundreds of years old. The more precious the plant is, the more time it takes. One of the saints said, all of the works of God proceed slowly and in great pain, so that their roots may sink deeper, and therefore their fruits may be more beautiful and more delicious. So all of the works of God take time. Sometimes, you know, we get very impatient with the works of God. We want them to go a lot faster than they do. And God has to remind us that his works do take time. Life is a journey. And sometimes we don't even see the fruit in our own lives. But other times we may see it all along the way or at the end of our life. But he says, the more precious this plant is, the more time it takes. So for the tree of my will, which is the most precious, the most noble and divine, and the highest one, it took time in order to grow, to make its fruits known. See, this is why he says it's only now, after 2,000 years of the church, that this is coming to be known in its fullness. Granted, all of the teachings of the divine will are there in the church as a seed, certainly in Scripture, certainly in doctrine, and certainly in tradition, and all of the sacraments and everything else the church is and gives to the world. But he's saying it's taken time for the gift to come to fruition, for the fruit to be fully obvious. The fruit now, another analogy could be of the tree of life, which Jesus says those who win the victory can eat once again in paradise. He will give them the fruit of the tree of life again. Why is it again? Because Adam and Eve had the fruit of the tree of life and lost it. Jesus, of course, restores it. How? By bringing in himself the reign of God's will to earth. So he plants the seed in the church, in the world, which is now the church. And he says, so the church has known the seed. There's no sanctity without it, without the seed of God's will. Then she has known the branches, but it was always about the same tree. You see, it's still the same tree that's growing. Now she must know the fruits of the tree in order to be nourished and to enjoy them. What are these fruits? The fruits of the tree of life. What is the tree of life? It is the knowledge of the kingdom, the reign of God's will. Adam and Eve chose another knowledge, which was good and evil, and therefore they lost the tree, the fruit of the tree of life. Genesis even says they had to leave the garden because they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, restores the tree of life to earth through his life, death, and resurrection, symbolized, of course, by the cross itself. But he says, now the church must come to know these fruits in order to enjoy them, to really digest them, and to really consume them in such a way that the fruit is now going to bring new life to the church and to the world. This will be all my glory and my crown, and the glory and crown of all the virtues and of the whole church. So again, he's saying the will of God, dear friends, is the source. It is the origin of all virtues, because all virtues come from the will of God. There'd be no virtue if God didn't give us virtue, if God didn't allow us to have virtue. The first virtue, of course, he gave was to Adam and Eve, which was the one virtue of the divine will reigning in them. They lost it. They lost that gift when they failed to correspond to it and obey it. And so now it's restored in Christ. But he's saying, my will is the source of that virtue now that I'm restoring, but also it is the source of the whole life of the church. Everything of the church comes from God's will. St. Bonaventure would even say the will of God, the will of the Father, which he calls the fountain of fullness, the fons plenitudo. He says that will of the Father and the life of the Father is the source, the beginning of even life in the Trinity, because the Father, if there's no beginning, of course, in eternity, but in the source, in the sense that there is a fatherhood, one who generates life in the Trinity by his divine will. So even this divine will is the origin, if you will, if we can speak of an origin without time, but it is, in a sense, the principle of unity of eternal life in the Trinity. It is the fons plenitudo, the fountain of fullness, that is also the source of any and every virtue of the saints and of the whole church itself. Now Jesus goes on, why are you surprised if instead of manifesting the fruits of my will before, I've manifested them to you after so many centuries? See, if it is a process of growth in nature, like the tree, certainly in God's own divine nature, things are eternal, but in our human nature, things grow. They take time. So if the tree was not yet formed, how could I make the fruits known? All things go this way. And you see, the natural world is in many ways a representation or an image of the spiritual world. We can find so many images of God and images of the way God acts and who he is in nature, of course, in its beauty, in its vastness, in its grandeur and glory. So he says, if someone has to be made king, the king is not crowned before the kingdom, the army, the ministers, and the royal palace are formed. So he's saying first, for the kingdom to come to earth, as Jesus prayed, first, the work in the church had to be done of forming all of these ministers of the kingdom, the places, the churches, you know, all of the structures of the church, the army, the palace, the temples for this kingdom to be formed on earth. But he says the king then comes to take up residence in his kingdom, to reign over it at the very end. And if someone wanted to crown the king without forming the kingdom, the army, and so forth, he would be a king who would be mocked. He couldn't be a real king because he wouldn't have a kingdom. So you say, Jesus, through the church, is now forming his kingdom on earth. And therefore, he says, now he's ready to assume his crown, take on his crown of kingship, because the church is ready. The kingdom has been prepared. And that's exactly what Jesus says about us when we're you know, pleasing to God. And when we do His will, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus says, "Come now, you who are beloved of the Father, receive the kingdom which was promised to you from the beginning of the world. Inherit the kingdom which belongs to you." So He's saying that when we live in God's will and carry out God's will, then we too can enter into that kingdom. Now He says, "My will had to be the crown of everything and the fulfillment of my glory on the part of the creature, because only in my will can the creature say, I have accomplished everything." Why? Because we creatures, we human beings, are not capable of accomplishing everything, obviously. We're only given a short span of life, and we carry out our mission often with great trials and tribulations and all kinds of weaknesses and failings. But He says, only in my will now can the church say, we are fulfilling this mission. It's being accomplished in us. Everything has been accomplished. And in finding in her the fulfillment of everything I want, in these souls who will be living in the will of God, not only do I make her know the fruits, but I nourish her and I make her reach such heights as to surpass everyone. Going back to the image of the tree, as St. Louis de Montfort says, the saints of modern times will surpass the saints of old, just as the cedars of Lebanon are higher than the shrubs. So the saints of modern times are going to have, by the journey of the church and the accumulation of all of the grace in the church and all that the church has become, the saints of these times are going to be greater. Why? Not because of human virtue, but because of the will of God that will give souls now the capacity to accomplish everything in a way that was not known so fully before. Yes, to the extent those in the church before us knew it, they could do it. God could accomplish His will in us. But He says, now I've revealed the fruit in its fullness, and not only that, I'm feeding you this fruit so that as you take it into yourself, consume it, digest it, you will be able also to bear this fruit in the world, to bring others into this kingdom of God's will. The fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus, fulfillment of the purpose of creation. He says, this is why I love so much, and I so much care that the fruits, the effects, the immense goods contained in my will, and the great good which the soul receives by living in it be known. This fruit is not known. It's there, it's ripe, it's ready to be harvested, but He says it is not known. So He's made it known through Louisa, the little daughter of the divine will. This is her mission. This is her role and vocation, is by recording under holy obedience, never because she wanted to, she was the last thing she wanted to do, but by her obedience of recording what Jesus has given to her, spoken to her, it's now known to us. And dear friends, as this knowledge becomes known more and more throughout the world, as the Archbishop of Louisa's diocese wrote in a letter, public letter, last November 2012 to all those who follow this way of life, he said, the divine will, this spirituality, this teaching is now all over the world, everywhere. And it's been translated already into many, many languages, and most, certainly all the major languages of the world, and even many of the lesser known languages. So he says, this great good must be made known. If these truths are not known, how can they be desired? And even less can anyone be nourished by them. So with the knowledge, of course, as somebody learns about this, as I'm sure you have and I have and so many others, we first hear about it and we might be certainly a little uncertain, even confused or doubtful. But as we learn more, as we know more about it, then the divine will itself nourishes us with its fruit and nourishes our intellects, our memories, and our wills, our souls, so that as we live this way more and more, the fruit is also becomes available to others in the world. So he says, now I want you to be nourished by this fruit. Dear friends, that's why it's so important that we read as best we can or listen to the readings as you're doing here on this program. It's why it's so important that we study and meditate and pray and try to do our acts, start living this way of life in our own way, in our own time and place, in our own humble little ways, allowing this will of God to accomplish in us everything, the fullness of God. As St. Paul says, yours is a share in that fullness, the fullness of life that has the divine will. And if I did not make known the living in my will, what it means, the value it contains, the crown would be missing to creation and to virtues, and my work would be a work without a crown. And what is the crown? It's the final accomplishment, the fulfillment, the success, the glory of that work. So if it's not known, and if the virtues are missing, which are the results of this gift, and then God's work would not be complete. Do you see then how necessary it is that all I have told you about my will be manifested and known? You see, and also the reason for which I push you so much, and I always take you out of the order of others. And if I make known the others and the graces given to them after their death, in your case instead, I allow that what I've told you about my will be known while you're still alive. See, sometimes the virtues and the writings and the works of saints are not known really till after they've left the earth, till they die. But he says, I want these to be known now. See, a lot of Luisa's confusion, doubts, and questioning has to do with the fact that these writings are now becoming published. A canonized saint, now canonized, is publishing them. He published the first 17 of her volumes, St. Hannibale di Francia, 19, excuse me, not 17. He knew her for 17 years, but he published 19 of her volumes. This is one of them. They're becoming known, and Luisa is just horrified by this because she doesn't want to be known herself. She wants to be completely hidden, this poor little soul. Just she's so tiny in her littleness that she doesn't want anybody to know about her at all. And so these writings, of course, are bringing attention to her as well. Jesus says, if it's not known, it will not be appreciated nor loved, and the knowledge will be like manure for the tree. So he's saying these writings must be known because the knowledge will give greater life, will fertilize the tree, which will make the fruits mature. And once they are well matured, the creatures can be nourished by them. And then what will be my contentment and yours? So it's like we often need to be reminded of the goal ourselves. You know, we celebrated All Saints Day yesterday. That is the goal, isn't it? The glory, the holiness of God himself, which he shares with us eternally in heaven. But of course, it must begin on earth. But he says this glory, for us to reach this final goal, we have to know how to get there. We have to know the journey. We have to know the signs of and the route to take. That's what he's showing us in the divine will. That's what he's teaching us through Luisa, is how do we make this journey? How do we arrive at this goal of the kingdom of heaven, even while we're still on earth? Because as Emily Dickinson says, I'm not going to heaven just on the day I die. I'm going there all along the way. Heaven is, in many ways, the journey itself. We are on that journey. Obviously, we don't share the glory, the beatific vision in its fullness. But brothers and sisters, this is the life of heaven. The essential life of heaven is the communion of will, our human will, and the will of God. Without that communion, there is no sainthood, there is no communion of saints. So the communion of saints is the communion of will. With that, let us take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment to continue with the next passage from Volume 15, Louisa Picaretta's Diary, The Book of Heaven. Please stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment. Welcome again as we continue our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to have you with us today. We have just begun in the last half hour, Volume 15, with one passage, and we're going to continue now with the next passage. But just before I do so, I want to continue a bit of the verse from John's Gospel, chapter 6, that I read earlier, that I began earlier. It is the Gospel for today. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day." This promise, of course, of Jesus, and it's a promise of the Father as well, that if we know Christ and we put our faith in him, that we will have eternal life. And that eternal life does not begin in heaven. It begins on earth. For Jesus says, "This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." So eternal life begins with this knowledge. In the words of John, this seeing Jesus, this coming to know Jesus, and to put our faith in this Jesus that we come to know. So Jesus, of course, is the one through whom the will of the Father is revealed perfectly. He is the reign of the Father's will in person. It's one of the ways Pope Emeritus Benedict likes to describe Jesus. He is the reign of the Father's will in person. That is Jesus in his humanity. And so what he's calling us to is to this greater faith that comes through knowing, because we can't believe in something we don't know. We don't love something we don't know. So he's saying, come to know it. Come to learn from me to the fount of wisdom and knowledge. I am the Word. I am the Logos. And so from Christ, of course, and he's the one teaching Louisa, we're really learning from him. The knowledge he gives is the knowledge of God's will that he has firsthand as Son of God, that he's imparting to Louisa and through Louisa to us, like all the words of both public revelation. But in this way, in this private revelation, he's doing the same thing. It's not the divine public revelation that the church acknowledges, but it is a way for us to come to know God better so that we can grow in faith, hope and love, and also live our faith better. So let's continue with December 4th, this passage from 1922. Remembering again, Louisa is in her 57th year of life. And the title says, "Our Lord suffered in the divine will and opened the ways to all." Louisa writes, "I was thinking about the passion of my sweet Jesus. and I felt those pains so close to me as if he were suffering them at that very moment. And looking at me, he said to me, "My daughter, I suffered all my pains in my will. And as I suffered them, they opened many ways in my will in order to reach every creature." And here that word will, volontà, in Italian is capitalized, which means, you know, Jesus has two wills. So as someone has said, when Jesus says in my will, which one is he talking about? Well, normally when he's going to be talking to Luis about what he does in his will, he's speaking of the divine will, the will of the eternal Trinity. Okay? This is the will in which he lives and moves and has his being. He has a human will, but that human will in the life of Jesus only has life in unity and in communion with the will of the Father. So, yes, he's giving freely that human will in every moment to the Father, the divine will, but he's allowing the divine will to take over and to operate together with, through, and in his human will. So he says, "Everything I suffered, all of my pains, I suffered in the divine will, the will of the Trinity, in order to allow what I suffered to benefit everyone." Because if it were not in a divine way that he suffered, if it were not in the will of God, which is eternal, which is universal and infinite, then what he suffered would have only maybe been good for the few who knew about it at the time or he offered it for in his humanity, but it wouldn't have been universal. Only the divine will has the capacity to multiply things in that way. So Luisa is experiencing the suffering of Jesus in her own pains and in her own meditation on his passion, and he's saying it's because they're still there. My pains are ongoing. They're not bound by time. The suffering of Jesus done in the will of God is eternal. It's always going to go on. You see, so Luisa is simply participating, sharing by her meditation in that eternal way in which God's will continues to operate in the passion of Jesus. So he says, "Had I not suffered in my will, which encloses everything, my pains would not have reached you and everyone else. They would have stayed within my own humanity." You see, he would have only suffered them in a human way, a limited, finite way. "Even more, by suffering them in my will, not only did they open many ways in order to reach creatures, but they opened as many other ways in order to let creatures enter into me." See, it's a mutual indwelling, the church calls it. A mutual abiding in God and God in us. Jesus says, "Live in me as I live in you." So he says, by doing this in the will of God, I was able to open up these links, these ways in which the creatures could also enter into me through my humanity, into the divine will. You see, so we live in the will of God. The will of God lives in us. "And by entering into me, they could unite themselves with those same pains so that each of them might give me," each of them meaning the creatures, the souls who live this way, "might give me the pains they owed me because of their offenses." See, by our sharing them with him through the power of God's will, they're multiplied in us. And then we can somehow make reparation, we can give back to God what Jesus has suffered for all of our offenses. You see, it's requited, it's reciprocated. And he says, then you can give me back these pains owed to me because of all of the offenses of humanity during the course of all the centuries. Of course, over all time, all sins can be of course, have caused offense to God, to Jesus. What we're able to do by entering into His will and it in us and uniting our pains with His and even our meditation on His pains, He says, is we return them to Him with satisfaction. So that what Jesus has done for us, we receive, we restore it to creation, to humanity, and we return it back to God through Jesus. And while I was under the storm of the blows, Jesus says, my will brought me each and every creature to strike me. We were all participants in the scourging, in everything that Jesus suffered. Why? Because our sins have all contributed to the passion of Christ, have all contributed to the way in which He suffered and died. And so that's something we all, each one of us, has to make up for in our own way. St. John says, if anyone says that they have never sinned, they're a liar. Doesn't mean we can't be forgiven and we can't be converted and transformed from sin, but it does mean we all start that way. So all of us have contributed to the passion and death of Jesus. Therefore, the creatures of all times, not only the ones who scourged me, would concur to my barbarous scourging with their offenses. He says the same is true in all other pains. My will brought me everyone. No one was missing at the roll call. You see, none of us was exempt from the shame and, in a sense, the responsibility for Jesus having to suffer. Why? Because we've all sinned. We all share in that, if you will, that responsibility, that shame together. He says, everyone was present to me. No one escaped me. This is why my pains were, oh, how much harder, how many more than those which were visible. See, the ones in His flesh, in His body that you could see, that people could you know, be shocked and scandalized by, these terrible wounds to Him. He says, that was just the appearance. But He said, what I suffered interiorly because of the offense of every soul, He calls them, you know, the whips of fire, the nails of fire, the thorns of fire. He says, that I felt interiorly within me. He says, so the ones on the outside were, in a sense, just the tip of the iceberg, just what was visible. But He says, those within were so much more painful to me. Therefore, He says, if you want the offerings of my pains, your compassion and reparation and your little pains, not only to reach me, but to follow the same ways as mine, then let everything enter into my will, and all generations will receive their effects. This, of course, dear friends, is the great beauty and the great mystery of living in the will of God, that what Jesus lived, He enables us to live as well, and He lives it in us, which is uniting what we do, pains and everything else, suffering, of course, because that's often the most difficult to unite, but all that we've lived, uniting it to Jesus in the power of the will of God reigning in His humanity. And He says, when you do that, you make effective again all that I did. In a sense, you release together with me the graces, the blessings, all of the helps that humanity still needs in order to be saved and to be sanctified, to be made perfect. So He says, all of that you share with me, just as you have shared now or before in my scourging and passion and death and crucifixion. He says, now share with me in making reparation. Share with me in making all that I suffered available to everyone again. And the only way you can do that is by being in communion with the divine will through my humanity. So come in to my humanity. Find the divine will there reigning in me. Unite yourself with it. And he says, offer back to the Father, to the Trinity, all that Jesus has lived. And we can say Mary together with him because she did it so perfectly. Offer it back to the Father in thanksgiving, reparation, love, and glory for all that God has done. He says, you then multiply again all of the effects of what I have lived and all that I've done for you, including the suffering, not only the suffering, but the suffering, of course, it was his passion and death that were the greatest signs of his love, the greatest dying to his humanity in order for his divinity to be shared with all of us. So he goes on, not only with my pains, but also with my words, because being pronounced in my will, they reached everyone. So he's saying, whatever we can say about his suffering, we could say about everything else. Now he's going to talk about his words, the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that he came to proclaim. So he says, just as you do this with my pains, by making the effects of those more available with a renewed fervor and power to go out to all the earth, so now do it with my words. Because being pronounced in my will, my words reached everyone. Because they were done in the will of God, they were not just done and heard, received by those who were present on earth or capable, able to hear those words. He says they reached everyone in potentia, I would say. That is, they had the potential to reach all people of all ages, even going back in time before Christ. Why? Because he is the word. It is an eternal word that is speaking to them. And so while the voice of the word goes out to all the earth through the church and the apostles, Jesus himself, when he proclaimed the word, he proclaimed it in an eternal way because he is the eternal word. His word could not be stifled. It could not be limited. It was made available to everyone to hear. He says, as for example, when Pilate asked me whether I was a king, and I answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, millions of legions of angels would defend me. And Pilate, in seeing me so poor, humiliated, and despised, was surprised and said with great intensity, how is it you are a king? Just imagine, he looked less like a king than anyone on earth. And I, Jesus says, with firmness, answer to him and to all those who are in his position, I am king, and I have come to the world to teach the truth. And this is the truth, not positions, kingdoms, titles, or the right of command, make man reign, ennoble him, and raise him over all. See, it's not the title, it's not the robes, it's not the crown or the scepter that makes man king. He says, that's not what gives you power. He says, on the contrary, these things are slaveries, miseries, which make him serve vile passions and unjust men, making him also commit many unjust acts, which make him decay, deteriorate from his nobility, throw him into the mud, and draw upon him the hatred of his own subjects. So he's saying, you know, the things themselves, the externals of a king, are not what show his reigning. That is not what it means to reign. Therefore, he says, these riches are slaveries, positions are swords, by which many are killed or wounded. True reigning is in virtue, to be stripped of everything, to sacrifice oneself for all, and to be subject to all. So Jesus is saying in his words to Pilate that, yes, I am a king. I do reign. My reign has begun. here on earth, and of course, will reign forever. But he's saying those words that he spoke to Pilate were not just meant for him. They were meant for all of us to know what it means to reign. So he says, this is true reigning, which binds all and which makes one loved by all. So my kingdom will have no end, while yours is near to perishing. So Jesus says, this is what it means to true reign. My kingdom is true reigning. And he says that comes through sacrificing oneself and being subject to all. See, the great, great paradox of everything in our Christian life is that to reign is to be the least of all. To have power is to be powerless. You know, it's the Beatitudes. Everything's upside down. Blessed are the poor. The kingdom belongs to them. The sorrowful, the persecuted, the meek, the lowly. Those are the ones to whom the kingdom belongs. So Jesus says, when you put yourself in that camp, in that kingdom, you sacrifice everything, and everything including yourself, and you make yourself subject to everyone else. That's true freedom, and that's where you reign. That's when real reigning happens. He says, this is which binds everyone and makes a person loved by everyone. Why is Christ loved so much throughout the centuries and every age and every place? Because this is the way he lived. And the powerful, the despots, you know, the emperors, the kings, the tyrants, they are despised by humanity. Pilate, look at the name poor Pilate has now in history. We even say his name in the creed that Jesus was crucified under him, under his authority. What a horrible, horrible way to have your name remembered in history. And yet Jesus says, if you want to share my glory, my crown, my kingdom, you must become the least of all. So he says, my kingdom will have no end, while he says to Pilate, yours is about to perish, because it will not last very long on this earth. And in my will, he says, I made these words reach the ears of all those who are in positions of authority to let them know the great danger in which they find themselves and to put on guard those who aspire to such positions, to dignities, and to command. Wow. Anybody who aspires to these things, he's saying, you better be careful. You better watch out. So he's saying these words were not only spoken to Pilate, but in a sense to all of us. You know, the least shall be greatest in the kingdom. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. This is the word he wants us to know. And certainly we all need to hear it. But especially, he says, those who might have aspirations of grandeur, who might aspire to positions of authority and responsibility. It's almost, he's saying, if you only knew the dangers, the temptations that await you. So he's saying, be very careful, dear friends. But he's also saying to us, he's using that as an example, that everything he said throughout his life, not just to Pilate, to his, even the words to his mother, the words he spoke to Saint Joseph, the words he spoke to the apostles, to his disciples, to the crowds, all of those words are eternal words. Why? Because they come from the one eternal word. So they're transtemporal. They cross all the boundaries of time and space to be heard by everyone. So now what he's saying to us is just as he was saying about his pains. When it comes to my word, hear my word and hear it on behalf of all. And once again, make it available to everyone in the power of my divine will, which spoke those words to begin with. He says, do that with my words, with my sacraments, with all of the events of my life. Bring them again to everyone, and then return the love and thanksgiving, the reparation, the glory, the honor to God, for all that he has not received, for all that he's done for us, and all that he has proclaimed and taught us by the word of God, by Jesus and his gospel and his words. Well, dear friends, that brings us to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining us. I pray that these words of Jesus to Louisa, through Louisa, to us, to you, and to me, will help all of us to grow. And as we receive them, these words as well, let's receive them in the will of God to make them available to everyone, and in order to give back to God the love, glory, honor, thanksgiving he so rightfully deserves from his creatures. May God bless you and bless all the world and help all of the world come into this kingdom, this reign of God's will. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.